One of the advantages of standing up when you sing is that you can sing better because you can fill your lungs with air, and air is what makes your voice sound good. I remember all the times that I lived in Nigeria and went to different meetings, I never remember ever being in a meeting where people sang sitting down because they really want their voice to be loud. But it's good to be here this morning. It's good to praise God with you all. I just really have been blessed by the worship time this morning, drawing us to the throne, reminding us about the kingdom. The other advantage when you get to stand up is that you get a little break from sitting for 2 hours in your chair. I've noticed that helps sometimes too. We're starting a new series today, and it's going to be on Christ in the law, or in the book of Exodus primarily, and I believe that God wants to speak to us from the scriptures because he spent so much of his word in the Old Testament. Have you ever noticed that the New Testament part of your Bible is much smaller than the Old Testament part? That means that God had a lot to say to us there, and there is much truth there that's hidden in these beautiful stories and parallels, types and shadows of Christ and his work on our behalf. Sometimes the stories and the shadows reveal more to us than the words. For instance, if I told you Jesus said that we become righteous by faith in him, well, that would be good. That would be true. But if he illustrated that with a story, which he often did in his teaching, it would make it more tangible, more real in our lives. And so Jesus was a storyteller even in his ministry. And God is a storyteller in this book. And some of the greatest stories are in those first books of the Bible. So we want to look at some of them in the weeks ahead. And this has come about in my own personal life. I think this is true of a lot of us, but I just want to speak for myself, that I've allowed at times things to creep into my life that are distractions. Distractions from the Lord, from his will for my life, from his purposes. And I have really sensed lately that the life Jesus is calling me to return to is where my heart is really aligned with his heart. That I care about what he cares about. That my will is overtaken and consumed by his will. And that life should be a life of sacrificial service. A life that trusts in his provision, that if I go out on a limb in faith, that he will meet me. That his promise that he says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I'll add everything you need unto you. That I really believe that and I live as though that's true. This is a life that he's calling me to. A life of rest, really. A life of rest in his faithfulness and in his provision. A life of love for God that doesn't leave room for loving the lesser things. You know, God wants to set things in order in my life. And most of the ministry that I have starts with me. God says, I want you to be conformed to my will in this area of your life. And when he says that, I don't know whether it's misery likes company, but you like to share these things with other people. The things that speak to you, you want to pass it on to others. But I've noticed something. For instance, like prayer. The more I pray, the more I want to pray. By the same token, the less I pray, the less I want to. Prayer begats more prayer. And I think one of the greatest problems in American Christianity is a lack of prayerfulness. A lack of the kind of prayer that we need to accomplish the will of God. I've noticed other things like service. The more I serve others, the less I care about serving myself. But the more I serve myself, the less I care about serving others. And it comes down to the word also. The more I feed on the word of God, the more I want to. And the more I feed on the things of the world, the less I care about the word of God. And saints, I think this is a battle we all face. We're living in this world, and it is very invasive. Luke talked for a minute about Egypt. Egypt was very invasive. It so influenced the thinking of those people that it took 40 years to burn Egypt out of them. So I think that God wants to do a work in us, and I'm believing and trusting that his word is the beginning point. You know, everything that God did, he started with his word. When he created the world, the first thing he did was he spoke. When he called Noah, it was his word that instructed Noah what to do. When he called Abraham, it was his word that Abraham heard and he believed and he walked in and he obeyed. When Jesus came, he was called the Word of God. And it was his word that set him apart. It was his word that caused people to say, nobody ever spoke like this man spoke. So it's God's word that's going to penetrate us if we will let it. And I want to just introduce this today. We won't go into a lot of the specifics, but we want to look at the introduction. And before we do, let's just pause and pray and ask for God's blessing. Lord, we come humbly to you. God, we know that we can't understand or hear anything unless you reveal it to us. God, we confess that our hearts are often stubborn. Lord, we need to be constantly tenderized. Lord, we need our fallow ground to be plowed up by your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you will speak through the things that we talk about today, that you will negate anything that would come from my flesh, Lord, that the words of my mouth would be the words that you want there to be, and that they'll be edifying and glorifying to you. I pray in Jesus' name. I'd like to start with, and I want to encourage you to follow along in your Bibles if you have them, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's right before 2 Corinthians. It's an important chapter. I'm going to read some of it, quite a bit of it. From verse 1, moreover, brothers, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did drink the drink, all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, And that rock was Christ. Now, there's some interesting things about this introduction. First of all, he's talking to believers, is he not? Because he calls them brethren. So he's talking to people who are saved. They're in the church in Corinth. And most of that church was a Gentile church. But it's really interesting that he says, our fathers. He's going to talk about our fathers. And of course, he's talking about Israel. So we know right away that God has translated this from a, you know, biological nation to a spiritual nation. And he's now talking in the context of the kingdom of God and not just the kingdom of Israel. So he said, our fathers, they were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized to Moses. You know, every single person in Israel experienced the deliverance of Passover. Every firstborn in Israel had the blood of the lamb on their door, and that blood covered them from the destruction, the death that they deserved, the judgment that God righteously brought. All of them were baptized in the Red Sea. All of them experienced this deliverance. But listen to what it says. They all drank the same spiritual, but they all drank from the rock, which was Christ. But look at verse 5 now. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. I think it's really important to pause here. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that in the last day when he returns, that many, and that word has always troubled me, it says that many will say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do miracles, cast out demons in your name, and do many wonderful things in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That is a very troubling verse to me. Because of the many. Now, those people who said that, do you think that they were baptized in water? Do you think that they had made a profession of faith? They call him Lord, Lord. They say, we were doing these things in your name. And saints, I think it's really important that we understand that there's a lot of people just like in Israel here. Many of them, although they were delivered by the Passover lamb, they came out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. It says, with many of them, God was not pleased. And I think as we look at this story of Israel and the pictures that God has painted for us in the book of Exodus and others there, that we're going to see what God is really after in our lives. And I'm praying and hoping and believing that it will impact all of us in an important way. So let's continue on reading here. Now these things, verse 6, now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Could God be any more plain? He's telling us right here that everything that happened to Israel was written for us. And if any generation needs this, it's this generation right now. Because I don't know what you think. I could ask for a show of hands, but I don't think that would matter a lot. But I could ask you, how many of you think that we are actually in the last days right now? I think a lot of you would say yes. And I do as well. And for the younger people, I know it's hard maybe to wrap your brain around this because you're going to be told, Ab and people have been saying that for 2,000 years. Well, here's some interesting things. For the last days biblically to occur, Israel had to become a nation. And that didn't happen until 1948. And so Jesus was not going to come back until that happened prophetically. That is clearly spelled out in Scripture. For hundreds of years, people believed that was actually a way of discrediting the Bible. It was a way of discrediting the idea that Israel still mattered to God. Okay, now we're the Israel of God. Don't forget those Jews. God didn't forget. He made a covenant with Abraham. And so he was going to fulfill that covenant. And in 1948, and it's actually a series of many, many miracles that nation even survived. Surrounded by literally millions of Arabs that wanted to destroy every last Jew in Judea, Jerusalem, Palestine. They had armies. They outnumbered the Jewish people 100-1 at least. And yet, we have a nation of Israel. The second thing is, the Bible is very clear that before Jesus comes back, everybody on earth will be required to worship the beast in his image. Or face persecution. It's never been possible to even identify all the people on the earth. God said that it will come a time when nobody can buy or sell. Well, I've been in places all over the world in my lifetime where nobody knew there were people there. And they were buying and selling and nobody even knew about it. For the first time in human history, in the last decade, that has changed. There is really not a place on earth that we don't know where people are and have identified them. That's another discussion, but we are now in a place where there can be a one world following one deceiver. And that's never happened in human history. We are ripe for it. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and be. I have never in my lifetime, and I've lived now for some 76 years, I have never in my lifetime seen the amount of falsehood that people just kind of, it's like if you've never read 1984, George Orwell, I read that and I thought, oh, people would never be that gullible. That the news would be opposite today what it was yesterday. And people would go, oh, okay. And that would happen all the time. I thought that could never happen. But we're living in that right now. And people believe things that have no factual basis. There's no accountability to the truth. It's a very strange time. So we're seeing the things that God has foretold in the Scriptures. So why am I taking time with this? It's because God says these things happen to them for examples for us upon whom the ends of the world have come. And brethren, we must take heed to these things. We must say, God, open our eyes to understand what you're saying. In this passage I read, it names five things that happened. Each one of them are associated with a story of the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. Number one, they lusted after evil things. They were idolaters. They had a big party around the golden calf, you may remember. The thing it refers to when they lusted after evil things, they just wanted the food of Egypt. They just wanted to eat meat and all the herbs and spices that they had in Egypt. And God called those evil things. Why? Well, we're going to talk about that later. Just put that one on hold. They committed fornication. Sexual sin is probably more rampant now than it's ever been in the history of the world. If you're young and you don't have anything to compare it to, but it wasn't like this. I mean, there's always been sexual sin, but the widespread acceptance of it everywhere has never been okay in the world, even in societies that aren't Christian. That was one of the things that God was not pleased with them about. They tempted Christ. And then the serpents came and bit them. That's another story we're going to look at as we go along. So the question is, and then it says murmured. They murmured. I don't think any of you ever murmured, do you? But they did. And it says here that God put these stories in here because he wants us to be admonished by them. And I believe that all of these touch us where we live right now. God wants this to be real with us. He's calling for a people who are separate. You know, he took them out of Egypt because he wanted to take them in to something. Now, the things that happened there were pictures. They didn't ever do well. You study the story, it's one disappointment after another. Israel never did well. But the picture of out of slavery, through the wilderness, into the land of promise, is a picture that God has given us. And that's a good picture. And it is what he's doing in the long run of his plan. And it goes on here, and I won't read all of this, but it says, after it says that it's written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I don't think that there has ever been a time in the history of the church that we need more warning than we do now. You know, God's prophets always came with a warning message. I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of the things I'm going to be talking about are not going to be popular. You're not going to like them. I don't even like them. But they're what God has warned us about because of the great danger of so many things that can draw us away from our Lord. Little things. Little things. And we're going to see that as we look at Israel in the wilderness. So there are calls now as we read the rest of the chapter, and I would encourage you to do that when you go home. Read the whole chapter, study it, pray over it, ask God to open your understanding to it. It talks about separation. It talks about the fact that we're taking the cup of the Lord like we did this morning, but he says you can't take the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He calls for us to be separate, a separate people. And separation is something I think we have a problem with. The other passage I'd like to look at this morning is in Luke. And Luke 24. Before we go into this passage, I just want to say this. When you come to meetings like this and you hear somebody stand up here like we do on Sunday, what's said here will have either great effect or no effect, depending on you. You have to take the things and you have to take them into your own heart You know, the Bible tells us that we need to receive the implanted word with meekness. In order for us to hear what God is saying, we have to get a little bit humble. Because God is always going to speak to us in ways that contradict our flesh. You know how we spent a lot of time talking about walking in the Spirit and not walking after the flesh, right? And walking in the Spirit is when I take the words of God and I ask Him, God, implant these in me. Receive the implanted word, according to James chapter 1, which is able to save your souls. That is the changing, the transforming of my soul into something that is pleasing to God. And this is what God wants to do. So how does He do this? This passage in Luke, I think, is so valuable. This is when Jesus had risen from the dead. He's on the road to Emmaus. He's talking to these two disciples. And he says to them, Oh fools. Jesus wasn't always really nice in the way He talked. Have you noticed that? You know, a lot of times we don't want to say anything offensive. Jesus was oftentimes very offensive, but He was offensive in love. He was offensive in truth. And they were fools, right? So is it okay to be called a fool if you're a fool? Yeah, I think so. Okay, He said to them, Oh, fools, why were you fools? Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses, love that, at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in the Scriptures the things concerning what? Himself. So that tells me that in Exodus, Jesus is there. Isn't that kind of exciting? I want to urge you to go on this adventure with me of seeing Jesus in all of this. And then He opened their understanding. He expounded to them. And then after He disappeared, they said to one another, look at verse 32. Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? You see, this is your job. Take the Scriptures that God gives us during this time or in your own personal Bible reading, and then go to God and say, Lord, open the Scriptures to me. Did it with words, yeah. And then, just to punctuate this, let's read on down a little bit further in the chapter. He appears now to the 11 in the upper room. And verse 44, He says to them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the what? The law of Moses. Are you hearing this? The law of Moses. All things must be fulfilled. Doesn't that make you a little curious about all the things that had to be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses? And in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Wow. Then He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Isn't that wonderful? That's my prayer. Every time I sit down with my Bible, I say, God, you know, I am not going to figure this out. It's not our intellect that figures out what God is saying. It's God opening our eyes to see what He's saying in His Word. And He opened their understanding. And those guys, when they understood the Scriptures, boy, they had the Word of God and they went out and they preached it. Listen to what He says afterwards. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you have been endued with power from on high. There it is right there, right? He actually gave them the message in those few words. But they had all the scriptures to back that message up now. They understood. They had their eyes opened. Now I want to ask a question. How much of your time is taken up with taking this message out that Christ suffered, rose from the dead the third day, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name? How much of your time is taken up with doing that? I think the Lord has been speaking to me that I've been slack in that area. There is a dying world, and there's only one hope for them, and that's right here. I remember years ago, I was privileged to see a man who had been caught up in the homosexual lifestyle all of his life, and I saw the Lord dramatically save him. I saw him change. This was in the 80s when the AIDS epidemic was raging. He had AIDS. He was in the hospital at one point after a couple of years. And he wanted me to spend a lot of time with him. He wanted to pass on what God had taught him from where he had been coming from, because he knew that this movement was going to gain traction in the culture. And he wanted me to know what I needed to know about it to minister to people. And he said, a hospice guy came to him that goes to all the AIDS patients, and he gave him a book on how that God doesn't ask you to change, you know, he's okay with your lifestyle. And this is what the book was. He said, Jack, this book that says God accepts you just where you are, you don't have to do anything, you know, you're fine with God, you know. He said, this is a message of hopelessness. He said, never tell a gay person that, because you're pronouncing a hopeless death sentence on them. He says that what you need to tell them is that they can be forgiven. He says that is a message of hope. And that's true with whatever sin a person is bound in. And all people out there are bound in sin. They're slaves in Egypt, just like we were. And God has said, I have a message of hope and deliverance. I want you to take it to them. So I want to pray as we finish today that God will open our eyes to understand the scriptures, and that it will have an impact in us that will be transformative. It's not, I was reading some quotes from a man named Leonard Ravenhill. He's long with the Lord now, but he was a man of prayer. And one of the quotes that he gave is, he said, you know, some people come from a conference or a meeting and they say, oh, wasn't that inspirational? I was so inspired by that. And he said, it's not a matter of being inspired, it's a matter of being obedient. You can be inspired and still disobedient. So let's pray that God will give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you, God. We are living in important times, wonderful times. Many in this room may see your return physically. Lord, we just want to be faithful. We want to be as you've told us in your word. Mindful of the things that happened to them, the examples, and admonished by those things, because we're living in these times. God, I just pray that you'll open the eyes of our hearts and our understanding, that we will understand what you're wanting to say to us right now, and that we'll be changed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's one thing to be challenged, it's another thing to be changed.